Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time today. And Lord, once again, we just lift up all these things that we've prayed and those unspoken prayer requests, and we turn them over to you. Lord, just ask now that you would take your word, Father, and that you would use this imperfect messenger to share your word, Father, and that you would empower it as only you can. So we lift up this time and we ask for your guiding hand, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today's message, if you remember back, it was about this group in this size, the first message that was going to be for 2017, and then we did something which, you know, we had been threatening to do for a long time, is we just packed up with who was here, and we went down to Egg and I and had breakfast for fellowship, so it was kind of about the same size. So this message was originally intended to be a New Year's message on contentment in 2017, lessons for the new year. And so it's just been kind of sitting there waiting for an opportunity. So we're going to talk through that. So it'll be, but it's, you know, even though it was a New Year's type focus, you know, every day is the start of a new year. And so we're going to talk about contentment, and it doesn't change regardless. The message doesn't change regardless of the time that it's given. And so we're going to start with a list of things that I'd put together when I started this, of, you know, all the things on the international and world scale that tend to make people nervous. So, as you see the list here, you know, we've had a lot of national turmoil in the past 4 weeks since the inauguration of President Trump. And the interesting thing is, no one can say what will happen in the administration of President Trump for the 4 years, or even in the next week necessarily. We also have the stress of dealing with or thinking through terrorism, ISIS, and all the challenges in the Middle East. You know, the fall of Aleppo to the Russians and the Syrians, and the efforts underway right now with even U.S. soldiers in Iraq to retake Mosul. There's all sorts of things that are going on in the Middle East that have an impact on us, even on our day-to-day types of things. We see continued challenges for the nation of Israel. You know, the people who are truly still God's chosen people, and even the United States, who's historically been a strong supporter of Israel. You know, our past president made a choice with the United Nations to, for the first time in our history, to side against Israel and the United Nations, and it looks like some of that's being turned around. But those are all factors that change turmoil in the world. And then number four there is a worldwide economic uncertainty. We see challenges with the European Union and with the debt in the United States and all these things around the world, things that have, once again, have impacts on us. And then just rising global tensions. We see China's flexing their military and economic strength. Russia is intending to exert its strength there. North Korea is working hard to develop ballistic missiles with the intent of at least threatening the United States and our allies. So we see all these things on a global scale that sometimes can cause us anxiety. But we have to be reminded that God is in control. And then we take that down from there and we tie it back to all the things that we just talked about when we talk about prayer requests. So we have all these things, the world and international things that we have concerns about that can cause us some anxiety. But on the more personal level, we face health concerns, financial worries, career challenges, marital challenges, spiritual struggles, unanswered prayers, and then just serious concerns about what the new year will bring for us and our loved ones. So we might not be worried about specifically today what will happen with ISIS or the European Union, or what will happen with President Trump's latest, his nomination for the Supreme Court. But the things that are personal to us, those are the things that keep us up at night and that tie into our day-to-day life. And God's Word, I just want to encourage us, offers us words of encouragement for 2017 and 18 and 19 and every day when we tie ourselves back to God's Word. Times of trouble are nothing new for followers of God, or any people group for that matter. In every generation, believers have faced fears and challenges, and at times when our fears threaten to overcome our faith in God. I had read a note that said that that in the Bible it says fear not 365 times, and one for every day of the year. Well, it turns out that that's fake news. With the internet today, you can search almost anything and find out. And the term fear not shows up in the Bible somewhere around 100, and depending on which version you look at, 120 to 150. But the point of that, I think the point of that is, even though that the fact is not right, is that the Bible is very clear that God tells us that we are not to fear. So when we have a relationship with God, the fears of this world are tied to the things that are temporal, that are temporary. Everything in this world is that, not to the things that are eternal, which is where we need to turn with God. So the challenge in our day-to-day life is not just overcoming fear, but it's learning to be content in the midst of the challenges that we face in life. And that's really the focus of today, is how can we be content with the things that we face in life. And the text that we're going to go to is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We're going to spend our time here today. And it's a great New Testament statement about Christian contentment. And it offers us some practical advice on how we move forward. And it's the great thing about the Bible, that it was advice given by Paul to the church at Philippi just after Jesus died, but it's also just as relevant to where we are today. So Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13 says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who strengthens me. And so we need to hear God's message to us in the midst of so much public and private uncertainty that God asks us to be content in every circumstance. And so let's, if we go to the next slide, let's put together, if you click all three of them. I actually pulled up the wrong one, so there we go, perfect. So we can kind of come up with a three-part definition of contentment. So contentment is the belief that I have everything I need at this moment. That God has given me everything I need at this moment. And if I need something more, God will provide it. Part two, if I need something more, God will provide it. And then part three is that when I need something more, God will give it to me then. So that right now, I have everything that I need. If I need more, God will provide it. And when I need it, God will provide it to me then. So the first part of this is key, because true contentment means understanding that at any given moment, I have everything I truly need. Now, that doesn't mean that we have everything that we want. Most of us have things that we want, certainly, that outstrip the things that we need. And so it's important to keep that separated in our minds, the things that we want versus the things that we need. And it's a big statement to make that says that God has ordered the universe so that we have, at any given time, everything that we need. And see, that's one of the great things that we can talk about in church, that we can talk about in theory, but then it's so much harder when we have to apply it to life, right? Because it's easy to stand here and say, we have everything we need, and then when life comes at us, when cancer or other types of things impact us, then all of a sudden we're challenged. And that's why God's word is so powerful, that we have to understand God's truths so that when we face those challenges in life, we can turn back to the truths of God's word. So how do we know that this statement is true, that we have everything we need? We know it because God has told us that it's true. And so for the next two slides, I'm just going to highlight 21, and there's so many more than this, but I'm going to highlight 21 things that God has given us and God has promised in His Word, things that the Bible says. Go to the next slide. God has promised to supply our needs, Philippians 4:19. He has guaranteed that He will feed and clothe us in Matthew 6:30. He has promised to hear our prayers in Matthew 7:7. He has given the Holy Spirit to lead us and the Word of God to guide us. John chapter 14, verse 26. He has redeemed us from our sins. Galatians 3:13. He has given us new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He placed us in Christ. From Romans 6:11. He's endowed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:13. He gives us abundant life, according to John 1:10. And He has placed us in the body of Christ with our fellow brothers and sisters, according to Romans 12:5. He promises us a way of escape in the moment of temptation, from 1 Corinthians 10:13. He caused us to pass from death to life, from John 5:24. He justified us while we were still sinners, from Romans 5:8. He calls us His children, from 1 John 3:1. He caused us to be born again by the Spirit, according to John 3 and 1 Peter 1:3. He has adopted us into His family, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He is sanctifying us, or making us more like Christ, from 1 Corinthians 6:11. He promises never to leave us, in Hebrews 13, verse 5. He has broken Satan's power, according to Romans 16:20. He removes the fear of death, from 1 Corinthians 15:56. And He guarantees our future resurrection, John 11, chapter 25. Now, for all those promises, there's a lot more verses that could have been tied to every single one of those. I just chose one to go there. But if all those things are true, then should we not be content with where God has put us at this very moment in our lives? If we truly need something else, if all these things are true, will He not provide exactly what it is we need? If we don't have something that we think we need, it's because God knows best. And God has chosen not to provide us with that thing at this point in time. If we truly need it later, He will see that we get it. And this applies in every area of our life. It applies to our finances. It applies to our relationships. It applies to our health, our marriages, our friendships, our children, our parents, all the things that we have in life. That God has given us everything that we need right here at this moment. If we need something else, He will provide it. And when we need it, He will provide it when we need it. Three things that are critical. If you've got everything you need to be content right now, then the question I ask you, if you're not content, then whose fault is that? And so I don't say any of these things either from up here on a high horse where I can say I have this down and that that if you were more like me, but that's not the way I come at this. So It's never a pointed thing. It's just all these things apply exactly to me at the same time. So let's take a look and see how this principle works out in the passage that we've been reading. So if you can go to the next slide, Lisa. The first thing that stands out from these verses here is that contentment is not automatic. It's something that is learned over time. Troy. So look how clearly Paul states this truth. In verse 11, he declares, I have learned to be content. And in verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret of being content. So why did Paul have to learn to be content? So why didn't God just give Paul contentment, right? We had to list 21 different things that God has given us, ways He's blessed us. Why not just bless us with contentment? Well, it's because we have to go through a process. It's the same process that children go through, that we have to be weaned from the things of the world, right? Because we're born into the world, in an imperfect world, in a fallen world. And so just like a child, the child is born and they are immediately completely and wholly dependent upon their mother, right? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, all are 100% dependent upon their mother. And then there's a point where the child is weaned from milk and the child starts to grow. And if that didn't happen, we would be stunting the growth of a child. We would be stunting the relationships within a home. And then that same thing is that child, is he's weaned from his mother's milk and he's weaned from his relationship or his dependence on his parents over time. We're kind of going through that. So yeah, high school, almost college age and college age kids. So there's a process in life where children are weaned from their parents. And that's a necessary part of growth. It's a necessary part of development. In that same way, God weans us from the world. He removes those things from our lives, and He challenges the things that we, the worldly things that we rely upon, that we rely upon in when we turn away from reliance upon God, and we rely upon the world. So when the job is done with parents, the child no longer begs for that which once seemed indispensable. He could at one point not live without his mother's milk, but now he no longer needs it. And it's that same way that God is trying to remove those things from our life which we thought we couldn't live without. Most of us live on the opposite principle. In our hearts we think, I'd be so much happier if only I had a new car, a new husband, a new wife, a new dress. All these things that we think about, but since life is hardly ever that simple, we stay frustrated when we think about the things where we ought to have, or that we think we ought to have in order to be happy. And so it's no wonder that we are never satisfied. So instead of being weaned from the world, too oftentimes we are intimately attached to the world. We are relying upon the world. And so Christmas was only 2 months ago. So think about the gifts that you got at Christmas. So when you should be getting the things that you want, right? Think about whatever gift it is that you've received in your entire life. The best thing that you ever got, did it make you content? Did it satisfy you completely? Probably not. Well, certainly not, because we didn't get our relationship with Christ from a Christmas present or any other type of present. It didn't cause us to be content. So the next slide, the second, so first, contentment's not automatic. Second is that happiness depends on circumstances, but contentment comes from my confidence in God. And verse 12 lays this out very clearly. It says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And in case we missed it, he adds this phrase later, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So it's at a surface reading, you could assume that Paul is saying that being well fed is good and that being in want is bad. But that's not at all what Paul is saying in this passage. Poverty and prosperity both have their good uses. Both can lead us astray spiritually, and both can lead us into a closer relationship with God. So if we take the words of Jesus seriously, riches can wreck our soul more quickly than poverty can. And it's just something to think through. Paul knew that riches were not the way to contentment. And so Paul was very willing to hold material things with an open hand, knowing that it could come or it could go. And those were not the things that Paul considered of value. Those were not the things that Paul held on to for contentment. He was content in Christ when things were going well, when he had plenty, but he was content in Christ when things were not going as well from an earthly perspective and when it was times of want. He could walk away from prosperity when service to the Lord demanded it. And that's something we should all consider in our lives. Are we so wedded to the things of this world that we couldn't walk away from the things of this world and the prosperity that we in the United States in particular happen to have? Could we walk away from that in service of God? Paul is saying very clearly that His contentment was not tied to the things of this world. What about you? And so the next two things we're going to talk about is contentment rests on two great truths. And we're going to talk about those two truths. The first truth that we've already hit upon is that God has ordained every circumstance in our lives. And this is the central truth of this entire message. Every week we hear prayer requests like we did this morning. We hear about cancer is certainly huge, suffering, pain, broken relationships, and the inequities of life. And it causes us often, I'm sure all of us have had the question, so why does that happen to one person but not to another? Why does one person end up overburdened with things one after another while someone else walks through life without those? It wasn't that long ago that Marianne had an exam and she had to go back for a test. We know Sharon has repeatedly had to go back for tests from the time that she's had cancer. So Lynn's sister, So Marianne's Uncle Mike, just over and over again, we see these types of things, and we wonder, why does that happen to that individual, and why not to me? And the interesting thing, when Marianne went in, so we just did a little, Marianne's been doing a lot of research on cancer, and there's interesting things, and I don't pretend to be any, to have any medical expertise whatsoever. Pretty much the terms, any medical terms, pretty much switch my brain off. But there's a lot of discussion out there that some medical experts will say that all of us go through cycles where we have cancer in our body, but our bodies fight those mutating cells off, and our bodies fight those off, and so it doesn't always exhibit itself. So it's all of us, in many ways, are day-to-day potentially fighting off cancer that we don't know it. But our bodies have been able to, in many cases, to fight that off. But in others, that's not the case. Cancer comes and starts to exhibit itself, and we have to deal with that. And so we can go through life asking, why did this happen? And the problem with that is that we're only going to end up frustrated and disappointed, because in this life, do we rarely get the full answers to the questions that we have. We simply don't know why some people live long and prosper, while others seem to never catch a break. In the world's terms, many times people are victims of bad luck. But from the standpoint of Scripture, we can only say that God is working out His plan in ways that we can't understand from our vantage point. So God has ordained every circumstance of my life. So this becomes very personal when we pray with members of our congregation as they face the uncertainties of life. But there's one thing that's clear in life, is that there are no earthly guarantees outside of the promises that God makes to us in His Word. None of us can make a promise about what God will do in any circumstance unless we can turn back to God's Word for that promise. Generally, I don't know what God is going to do, and I'm generally content to leave it at that. So I recognize that I can barely understand the things I study in school. I can barely understand the things that I have to do at work. How can I understand all the things that God, the Creator of all the universe, has put in our path? And that's what, in verse 12, Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. So, a lot of times when you hear the word secret, you kind of lean forward and like, okay, this is going to be really good, right? So this is a secret. I like to hear this. It's fun. So tell me what the secret is. But I think that if we look at the answer right here, that the secret that he shares is not really a secret. In verse 11, he mentions whatever the circumstances. And in verse 12, he says, in any and every situation. And so I think the secret of Paul's contentment is that his contentment doesn't rely upon the circumstances of where he is in the world. It doesn't rely upon how well things are going or how poorly things are going. Paul's contentment rests solely upon his relationship with Christ. The secret of contentment lies in understanding that nothing happens by chance, but everything is ordained or allowed by the hand of God. And I like the word ordained, because ordained is a strong word. And it, you know, it could kind of smack of, you know, God is putting me through these tests and all these things have to happen. But we have to remember that God is in charge of all the details of our life, the good, the bad, the positive, the negative. So He has ordained not only what happens to us, but when it happens, how it happens, where it happens, what happens before it happens, what happens after it happens. And so we think, okay, so why would God put us through all these things? Is God really controlling? And we see many examples of this in the Bible, where we know we have an enemy whose desire would be to destroy each and every one of us. But we know that God limits the effect that the enemy has on us. God allows the challenges that we face in our life, and He stops things that we can't overcome. We talked about some of the promises that God has, that He will provide, that He will provide us a way out of temptation. God doesn't allow anything in our lives that we can't overcome, not through our own strength, but through our relationship with Him. Right? He knows each and every one of us, and so God ordains these things. And it's easy to get hung up on that and to worry about things that are outside of our control and that are outside of our limited understanding. But there's a good analogy that we can use that ties this together. And so over the Christmas holidays, we bought a puzzle, and I don't know how many years it's been since we put together a puzzle, but so we were putting together this puzzle, and you pick up each piece, and you look at the individual puzzle piece, and it means nothing, right? It just, you don't know where it goes, you don't know the context around it, it's just some colors, maybe a little piece of pattern, and it doesn't make any sense. Well, with the puzzle, we can go to the box, right? So we can look at the front of the box, and the front of the box shows us the big picture. And so we can look at, analyze the patterns, we can analyze the colors, and we can kind of see where that puzzle piece fits, and we can put it there, and then we can start to build, with all those puzzle pieces, we can start to build the big picture. The problem with life is that God doesn't always allow us to see the big picture. And I think many times that's a blessing, right? Because I think a lot of times if we knew the big picture, we'd have trouble living, because we have trouble turning everything over to God. We have trouble allowing or accepting contentment or being content in times of struggle. And so God doesn't always allow us to see that big picture. But we know that God sees it. And we know that God is moving those puzzle pieces. He's putting them all in the places where they should be, in order for that big picture to come to bear. So just like when we put our puzzle pieces together, we look at that picture, we have to rely upon the fact that God is putting those pieces together, and that nothing happens by happen chance. There's no such thing as luck or fate or happenstance in life. Life is not a big game of chance decided by a roll of the dice. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And so we have to remember that that God is in control. And this is where biblical faith comes in, that we can we have to look up and we have to count upon the invisible hand of God moving those puzzle pieces into the right places and putting them where He wants them. And we have to trust that those circumstances that are outside of our control, that are outside of our visibility, that He has the big picture and He knows exactly where those pieces should go. And contentment for us is possible then when we realize that everything happens for a purpose, whether we can see it or not, whether we have that big picture. So the first rule of the spiritual life becomes so helpful, that if we can always keep in mind that He is God and we are not. When we try to put ourselves in God's place, when we try to order and control our lives and not rely upon God, it always leads to frustration. It leads to a lack of contentment, certainly to a lack of happiness. And so that just leads to the personal question of, are we willing to let God be God in our lives, or do we intend to try to tell Him how to do His job? As long as we try to be God, as long as we try to control our lives, we will be miserable, frustrated, and discontent, because we were not made or designed to run the universe. That's the job of God. And even our little patches of our lives in that universe, we are truly incapable of controlling or running our lives. And that brings us to truth number two. Truth number two is that God will give me the strength in every circumstance to do His will. And this is the true meaning behind Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So this is a great verse, and it's been misused many, many times in many ways in a Christian life to mean that, you know, you'll hear someone occasionally say, "Well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength," and taken completely out of the context of the verse where Paul is talking about here. They used to say, "Well, through Christ, I can become a millionaire. I can control my health. I can sprout wings and fly." I mean, who knows what it could be? So clearly those things are not the context. Those things are not what God means here, right? So the context of this is that, or the phrasing, "all things" must be defined by the context. And Paul is talking about being content in every circumstance, whether he had plenty or whether he had next to nothing. Verse 13 explains how he managed to live above his circumstances. He did it only by the power of Jesus Christ dwelling in him. For him, the secret of contentment was not a stiff upper lip or a positive mental attitude. He was content precisely because he relied upon Jesus Christ. And he relied upon the fact that God was putting the puzzle pieces in place. So this obviously takes more than just positive thinking. You have to have Christ on the inside. Part of that being a new creation, part of being accepted by Christ, all those things that happen when we accept Jesus Christ into our life, when we allow Him as our Savior. So what makes the difference? We have the power of the indwelling Christ who gives us the strength we need. Is it enough? Is Jesus Christ enough for the problems of life? Is His broken body enough? Is His shed blood sufficient? Is His intercession in heaven able to sustain us? And can His power meet the problems of life? So if we believe God, if we believe God's word, our answer to those things must be yes. And if those things are true, and we are not content, then we must challenge the way we are understanding God's word. And we must challenge our confidence in God's word. If you show me a contented person, then I will say that it probably borders pretty near on being a miracle. Because in this fallen world, you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who is truly content. I would say that it's impossible to find someone truly content where it doesn't tie back to a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't say you could possibly live this world to see all the challenges that we face, to see all the things we talked about, the international and national challenges, all the things in our lives. If you can't be confident in Christ and the fact that God is putting the pieces of puzzle together in our life and tying all these things together, then it really would be impossible to be content in this fallen world. And so that just brings me to the end of the message. So we're going to get out a little earlier than normal today. And that's that, what will the rest of 2017 mean for the world, for America, for your family, for you personally? No one but God can answer those questions. But there is one thing that we know, that God has given us everything that we need right now. And when we need something more, God will provide it. And so those are just the three things that just stood out for me for a new year. And being content with what our circumstances are. It's certainly an interesting thing. You know, one of the things I always tie back to that we've always tried to do, you know, the gospel, there's a lot of false teaching out there in the church that the gospel to be true has to be true in South Jordan, Utah, as it would be for a believer in Cambodia or Syria or you name the place around the world. And that's the thing about, you know, we are blessed from a human perspective to live in the United States because of the wealth. But we talked about that those things can be a challenge too. But we have to be content and we have to fight through that struggle of relying upon the things of the world and not relying upon God. So there's so many circumstances out there where believers are challenged. You know, if you read Voice of the Martyrs or other things where they live day to day not knowing whether they're going to survive, whether they're going to be killed for their faith, their belief in God. And so the challenge there, slightly different from us, but the same challenge from a different side of the coin, is being content with the circumstances that God has put into our lives. And so, you know, I think that it's clear that teaching from the Bible is the same no matter where it goes. And so our challenge then is in our circumstances to turn back to God, to recognize that He is in control of our circumstances and that He alone orders the universe.